Message three today is really, so what? So what? With all that we've talked about thus far, with all that we've looked about and let the Lord speak to our heart, that we are to stand fast. And where do we stand? Not in our own strength. We call out in our weakness, God, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. I want to stand strong. This is the time that we need to go to high ground. No more fighting in the lowlands. Go to high ground. And God wants to do something big. I think he, like they'd say in Texas, he's fixing to do something big. And I want to be part of it, don't you? Don't you? He says, stand fast in the faith, not in your own strength. Never have faith in your own strength. Because you know what? The devil's mean. The devil's mean, as we were listening to Peggy. I'm telling you, it took me all lunch break to recover. I said, don't you do that again. Tell me the long version of your story. I could hardly take it. The devil's mean. And you know what? What are we going to do about it? I'm fighting mad. I'm spitting mad. Anybody in the front row, you're in trouble. I'm wrapped up. I'm putting my foot down because God says no to all that. We're to stand fast in the faith. We are to be brave. We are to be strong. You know who we are? Who do you think you are? We're a child of God, and who is God? He is God Almighty. I am crazy about this book. Did I tell you that? It is the sword of the Spirit. And one of the things that it mightily does, it cuts through the nonsense. Child of God, don't you buy a bit of the nonsense of what the devil speaks and the lies that are floating around. Oh my goodness, they are floating around. Genesis 1:1, you know what the Bible says? Genesis 1:1, it is God who created the heavens and the earth. And child of God, we need to stand on that truth. Because if we don't understand and believe with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is God Almighty and no one else that created the stars, he flung them into space. He created the Milky Way. They just discovered not a new star. They just discovered a new galaxy. Yeah, lucky them. Lucky them. God has created things beyond our imagination because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could even ask or think. And that's why we need to put our thinking caps on. And I'm a big fan of creation. And I think that that's why the enemy has aimed so hard at it, because if he can win that battle, he's just undermined our concept of God. First of all, that God's a liar. No. God's not a liar. He speaks the truth. I think that God gives us a battleground, certainly, and we need to stand up and be fighters, but we need to have a playground sometimes. The whole animal world, to me, is a playground. I just love animals. I just have a passionate crazy. I grew up in a Missouri farm, spent my summers there, and I kissed the calves and, you know, pulled their ears and tied them to strings and played with the chickens. I mean, animals was just my world. I just loved bugs. I loved everything in nature. I have a puppy. I have a puppy now. You know her name? Honey Bunny Sugar, Sweetie Pie. Honey Bunny Sweetie Pie. And the girls asked me what I call her. Sugar. I just love her little face. Let me tell you a few crazy things about the animal world. You know, sharks are the only fish that can blink both eyes. Who cares? A scallop, who likes scallops? Scallops have 35 eyes. All of them are blue. Catfish taste really good to some people. But you know what? Catfish have 27,000 taste buds. Whoa. Humans only have 9,000. Why would a catfish have 27? I don't know. Because they'll eat anything. Right? A giant squid, once considered a myth, is the largest creature without a backbone. It grows to 55 feet across and weighs 5,000 pounds. Who knew? And they also have the largest eyes. They are 6 times wider than human eyes and more than a foot in diameter. So if you're under the water, he can see you really good. Some pufferfish species have spines on their skin. Huh. Most of pufferfish contain some tridoxin something, a substance that makes them taste bad and often lethal to fish. Well, that's their protective instinct, that no one eats them. Some cranky people are like that, too. Yeah, a starfish does not have a brain, though. Starfish have 8 eyes, 1 at each end of their legs. Guys, that's silly. I mean, why did he do that? That's crazier than crazy. I love it. I love it. I love it. Here's some more details. Unique facts about unique animals. The heart of a shrimp. Where do you think it's located? In its head. A small snail can sleep for 3 years. More than a teenager. Slugs have 4 noses. I didn't think they had 1 nose. Elephants are the only animals that can't jump. A rhinoceros horn is made of hair. The earth is home to 1 million animal species. Male penguins propose to females by giving them a pebble. Oh, thank you. I love you too. Polar bears have black skin. Wow, reindeer's eyeballs turn blue in the winter. this is one of my favorites. A single strand of spider silk is thinner than a human hair. Just take a human hair, thinner, but also 5 times stronger than steel of the same width. If you were made to make a rope of weaving spider threads together the size of a pencil and tie it to a 747, it could stop it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God's creation is our playground. Put your thinking caps on, child of God. How exactly do you think that could evolve? Hummingbirds can fly upwards and downwards and backwards and upside down. They can maneuver better than a human-made aircraft that's engineered by brilliant men. Absolutely. But also, there's some hummingbirds that will fly 500 miles across the Gulf of Mexico in their migration. Put on your thinking caps. The first time the first hummingbird tried that, dead hummingbird. Dead hummingbird. The hummingbird that tried it the first time had to have been created by God to be able to do that. And child of God, you are his masterpiece. He never put his fingerprint more clearly on anything in the universe deeper than he put in you. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. You are not an accident. You are not random. No matter what the circumstances of your life are, no matter what the enemy tried to do to pull you down, when God has a grip on you, you are not only a masterpiece, you're a weapon in his hand. And so, child of God, what now? Let's get to it. Let's get fired up. We're going to turn to John chapter 21, and we're going to look at this. As you turn, I'm just going to read something for you from this very beautiful little book by J.B. Phillips. I don't know if it's in published anymore, but you can see it's pretty beat up in my world, because I just sometimes just, it can be late at night, and I just say, Lord, just tell me how big you are. Because if you have a God who's little, who can't quite meet your needs, who can't fill your love cup, who can't heal you when you're broken, who can't redeem you like he says he can, who can't forgive you, then your God is too small. And that's not the real God. We need the real God. In this book, J.B. Phillips says, many men and women today are living often with an inner dissatisfaction, without any faith in God at all. This is not because they are particularly wicked or selfish. The problem is that they have not found with their adult minds a God big enough to account for life, big enough to fit in with the new scientific age, big enough to compound their highest admiration, command their highest admiration and respect, and consequently their willing cooperation. That's because they don't look up. They don't look around. God is shouting from the heavens. The heavens, the whole universe declares the glory of God. Romans tells us there's not a person who's ever lived who has an excuse to say there is no God. They just have to look up. I started out by telling you my testimony, that as I was a very broken, very lost, very confused young woman, I was walking by the beach and saw a sunset, fell to my knees and said, God, I don't know you. It was a cry of a desperate heart. Now, I don't know how far away you think God is, but he heard my cry, and I didn't speak it out loud. I spoke it just from the cry of my heart. Well, I went to Grand Canyon recently, and as we were arriving, me and my friends could see that there was lots of people arriving at the same time. It was kind of like 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the late afternoon, evening, and starting to get dark, almost, not quite. And we could see everyone was rushing, and there was people, languages from all over the world, Japanese and German and French and just all, Spanish, everything. And they were like rushing like they were going to a movie or a sale or something, and positioning themselves on the rim. And we thought, they must know something that we don't know. And so we thought, we'll do it the same. So we positioned ourselves, and all of a sudden the sunset started. And we go, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And whereas there were voices everywhere, when the sunset started, you could drop a pin. There was hundreds of people sitting with us. You could drop a pin. And then as it slowly died down, and it was just majestic, as it slowly died down and people started getting up, still, no one spoke. However, me, I wanted to jump up, and at that point said, I know him. I know him that did that. I know him. He's my God. He's my friend. He's my father. He's my maker. He's my boss. He's my king. I know him. How big is your God, child of God? How big is your God? We must know him. We must press deeper. We must press past our yawns and our weariness, and we need to be women of the book. as Peggy said, that was life-changing to her. And one of my great passions is to say, we need to learn how. Because even though I came to the Lord, as I explained, and right away I went to the first Calvary Chapel in the olden days, before most of you were born, and the first pastor that I saw teach as I was a born-again Christian was Pastor Chuck Smith. And he opened, all of us, most of us were hippies, and we were, you know, not dressed for church, and we loved that we weren't dressed for church, and because we were rebels. And but he was middle class. He looked old. He was probably in his late 30s. He looked old to us. Maybe 40. Oh. And he opened the book, and he just looked up. And he smiled, like, I just can't wait to tell you what I'm going to tell you that God told me. And it was like lightning. I can remember it to this day vividly. It was like fireworks was coming out of the book. I mean, because it was truth. I was hungry, starved for truth, starved for God. I was like a baby bird. I mean, feed me, feed me. And it was just like, oh my goodness, this is the answers to life. And I fell in love with the Bible, but the truth is, child of God, even though I believed it should be read, I read it very randomly. Like, what should I read today? You know? Just here and there, and I was getting parts of conversation and not the complete picture and not reading the whole counsel of God. And then many years later, someone came to visit me, and they had this one-year Bible. And they were staying at my house, and they left it on my kitchen table. I picked it up, and I said, what meaneth this? Wow. And I opened it up. And I could see that the Bible was divided in bite-sized pieces, 365 bite-sized pieces. And I turned to the first page. It was January 1st. And you started Genesis 1, Matthew 1, Psalm 1, Proverbs 1. And then I turned to the middle. And each day, I thought, I can read two pages. And I bought one the next day. That was at least 35 years ago. And I'm telling you, it's my favorite part of every day. Because there's so much nonsense, I want to have the antidote before I get missed in the world where the disease is. Yeah, I want to have the antidote. I want it running through my blood. I want, it's like Spurgeon said, I want to read the Bible. So if I'm cut, I'm going to bleed the Bible. That's it. And you know what I love about the one-year Bible is that every January 1, you start in the Gospels. And for 5.5 months, every day, you're reading through the Gospels. And I would say if I took a survey of 90% of the Christians in the Christian world, do not read the Gospels. They haven't read the Gospels maybe in years. If they read one a year, that's a miracle. We need to know our Jesus. We didn't know the expressions, how he looked at that woman caught in adultery. He shone like a light. He loved her. He knew her backstory, but he knew her future story. Because he came to give her a future and a hope. He was a man on a mission, and he still is. Because he still wants to do, he's living and powerful. And he wants to speak to you. And that's why I carry, these are heavy Bibles. But I carry mine everywhere. And I was on a plane just recently, and I was sitting next to a woman, and she had tattoos down both of her arms, and they were real colorful, real detail. And so later I got out my one-year Bible, and I started reading it, And she looked over my shoulder and see in this one, you have big margins. Do you see all the space? You have big margins? Because when God's talking to me, I want to talk back. I mean, not talk back. I want to be in conversation. I want to respond. If he's speaking something to my heart, I want to respond. Lord, teach me more about that. I want to apply that. I want to understand that more. I want to live that out more. So I have these conversations with God. That's why I don't put my own Bible out on the table so you can see the coloring. No, I don't want to do that. So I'm talking personal things sometimes. But it also has these coloring pages. So when I talked to this woman a little bit about the Lord, and then she saw my Bible, and I had colored the portion that was all colored in some of the pages, and then I turned to that day's page, and it wasn't colored. And she looked over at me. She said, "Could I color in your Bible?" I go, "Sure, sure." So I gave her all the pens. I have a highlighting system. And because my highlighters help me pay attention. Say that. Help me pay attention. Because women, we have a little ADD, right? Attention deficit is what that is. You know, it's a full diagnosis because we're multitasking. Why? Because woman's work is never done. Why? Because everyone thinks it's our job, right? Enough of that. However, I have a highlighter system. If anybody wants to write this down, on the back of your little handout, it has questions. Do you see that? Do you see questions? The search for answers. The search for answers means that when I read my Bible, I have a mission. I'm intentional. I want to know things. These are some of the things that I want to learn every day. Number one, I want to know God. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession to know and to follow hard after you. So we must know our God. We must know. We must know what's on his heart. We must know what makes him tick, what pleases him, what ticks him off, just in a slang vernacular. We must know what grieves his heart. We must know our God. Do we love our God? We must. Anybody that we really love, we just want to know the details. You know, when I see my friend, I'm going to go home with Peggy, and I'm telling you, don't tell me the long version of your story again. Oh, my goodness. But I want to know what's up in her world. I want to be in her house. I want to have coffee with her. I want to spend time with God. I mean, Peggy. And God, do you think that God doesn't want to spend time? He loves you. You're beyond price. You're more valuable than rubies and gold and diamonds. You're his precious treasure. He wants to spend time with you. I love my puppy. And I love it when she comes up and she just kisses me on the face. And she curls up by my feet. Because she loves me. And it's God wired us. He wired us to be like him because he put his fingerprint on us. We're made in his image. And so we can think his thoughts as we read his word. And we're washed by the word. We're washed. It has the power to wash our brain. If maybe we've been taking in some nonsense, it can just wash it away. If we've been feeling condemned or discouraged or, I mean, I have this repeated habit of whenever I'm going to speak somewhere, I mean, on my driveway, you know, I think of all that I should have spent 5 bazillion more hours studying, and my notes are so messy. It's a mess up here. It's just always a mess up here, and I'm a loser. I say that the whole time when I'm driving. You're such a loser, Debbie. You should turn around. You should call in sick. So pretty soon I'm almost there. Well, okay, God, just give me that. He says, go, go, just go. Follow me. Follow me. And the word, maybe there's something hanging on your soul that's just bugging you, hurting you, hassling you. God wants to wash your mind of the lies, of the condemnation, of the fear, of the nonsense. This book is alive. No, really. No, really. No, really. It's living and it's powerful. And it's not just pages. It's like a door. When I open my Bible, it's like God is saying, come on in, come on in. I really literally have stood and watched Noah build the ark. I have. In my heart, I have. I have so many heroes. Enoch is one of my heroes. Do you know his story in Genesis? He was the great-great-grandfather of Noah. And Noah was X number of years old, I think 65 years old. And then he had a son. And then after that, it says he walked with God. Aren't you curious about that story? Like, what does that mean? He lived for 65 years, and then he had a son, and then he walked with God? And he had this testimony that he pleased God. And one day, God just took him. He had such a great walk with the Lord. And so I put these pieces of the story, and I go, okay, for 65 years, he didn't walk with God. He didn't know God. And then he walked with God over 100 years after that. And you know what? One day I just jumped out of my seat. I said, you know what the moral of the story? It's never too late. Oh my goodness, it's never too late. One woman came to me. I was teaching at a retreat, and you could tell that she had lived some hard lives, some hard life experiences. And she came to me, and she was crying so hard that her nose was running. You know, oh my goodness, she was a mess. And she was crying and crying. She said, Debbie, it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. I can never change. I can never be free. I can never be forgiven. And I, with a very unsympathetic voice, I said, excuse me, like a little eye contact. She said, okay. And I said, do you have a mirror? She said, yes. I said, I want you to take that mirror, and I want you to go, if there's smoke on your mirror, it's not too late. And that's the answer. That's the answer. It's not too late. It's not too late to step into ministry. And now we're going to step into that love part, that all that you do, do with love. And when Jesus calls somebody, and he calls all of us, he calls all of us to follow him. That's the message that you hear over and over and over in the Gospels. Follow me, he says. It's an invitation. Don't you want to see what I'm doing? Don't you want to be part of what I'm doing? Don't you want to see me do the miraculous? I've seen God change so many people that it's shocking. Shocking. It's just so shocking. Follow me is his great invitation, and do all things with love. So we're going to step into John 21. If you would turn your Bibles to that. And as you're turning, I want to go back to Psalm 139. And I want to speak to you just a minute about memorizing scripture. About 7 years ago, I memorized Psalm 131. I made 10 copies of this. This is one of my copies. Unfortunately, I haven't been practicing probably for a year, so I'm going to read some of it today. But if I practiced for 3 days straight, I would have the whole thing again. It took me about 2 weeks to memorize it. And this is how I did it. I printed 5 or 6 copies, and I carried it everywhere. when I was standing in line, when I was driving in my car, I would do a few things. And this is, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I sin to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there, wanting to love me out of hell. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall guide me, and your right hand shall hold me. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? The Bible encourages, in fact, God encourages, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's because we have the antidote. Who would want to turn their back on God, a God that would hold us even on our lowest spots? It's such a precious thing. And John 21 is a powerful story to me. And let's just read part of it together. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Context is king. Context is king. If you really know the Gospel of John, this is the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's written by John the Apostle. John, at the time he wrote this book and wrote the Revelation, he was the last disciple left. He was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He loved Jesus. He loved him. And the after these things, what things is he explaining? Well, the worst happened. Five chapters before, chapter 14, he was with his disciples explaining, and chapter 15 explains the secret to life. He was sitting with his disciples, and he was giving them their last words before, within hours, that night of the night supper, as you know, within hours, he would be in the garden with them, asking them to pray with him. Pray with me. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray me through this. And you know what? They didn't. They fell asleep. Jesus had told them that he would be arrested and beaten, and he explained to them what was coming next. And Peter said, no way, no way, no way. Even if the others desert you, I'll never desert you. Not me, no, 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 I'll never will. But we know he did. In the garden even, he tried to defend the Savior. He had a sword, he tried to slash a little guy on the sidelines, cut off his ear. He wasn't even one of the soldiers. And you can't fight a spiritual battle with weapons of the flesh. Peter failed really bad. And as we know, he did deny. Jesus had warned him, Peter, you will deny me three times. If I was Peter, I would have said, and you said no, right? Satan asked to sift you like wheat is actually what Jesus said. And if I was Peter, I'd be saying, and you said no to Satan, right? That he can't do that. I don't know what that means, but I don't want that to happen. But Satan did sift him. And we don't do that anymore, but my grandma used to sift her baking powder flour, and sometimes there was little grains in it. There was lumps in it. And she would sift that all out. And his experience did. It sifted out self-confidence after these things. They were at the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. And this way, after Jesus had raised from the dead, Jesus showed himself. Peter, Thomas, the twin, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going too. They went out immediately, got in a boat, and that night they caught, are you reading your Bible? Nothing. They caught nothing. But here, can you see it? You know, they were professionals. They had left their boats behind, but they still knew how to fish. And they knew they were good at it, but that night they caught nothing. But verse 4 is so sweet. But when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't know him, didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Children, do you have any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So when they cast, and now they were not able to draw in the fish because of the multitude. This sounds like a simple story, but it's huge. Why were the disciples not back in Jerusalem? Why weren't they together with the whole group of people who were gathering to mourn and to wait for the distance? Why weren't they there? Well, just humanly speaking, truthfully, all hell had broke out. It was dangerous in Jerusalem. Were the soldiers going to come and get the disciples too? Plus, they were grieving. They had lost their Savior. All their hopes of the future was crashed. Sometimes we just need to get away. And maybe they just had to go back to what they knew, what they thought they were good at. And yet that night, they caught nothing. I think that God saw to it that they didn't catch anything. But here we shift the picture to Jesus. You know, he's just standing there watching them, just watching them. I wonder how long he watched them. Did he watch them all night? He knew them so well. He loved them. I don't know, me, if I were standing there, I'd be saying, "Get over here. You guys are the worst example of the failed discipleship program I have ever seen. Come on. Come on, you losers, you losers." But not Jesus. He's way sweet. Just, this is so him. He says, "Do you have any food?" You know the disciples, they never took lunch. So he knew that they wouldn't have taken lunch. They never did. They never will. He knew that they were probably starving to death. Absolutely. And so he said, "Cast your net on the other side." So they cast and they caught a whole bunch. And you know what? That was their favorite. In the natural realm, that was their favorite, catching fish. Not in the spiritual world, but in the natural world, that just floated their boat. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he recognized Jesus. He said, "It's Jesus." And he put on his clothes and then he jumped into the water. You know, and I'm personally very, very convinced that Jesus had, the Bible does tell us that Jesus had met with Peter at a certain point and restored him. They had probably had a long walk and a long talk. And the fact that when they knew it was Jesus, Peter put on his coat and jumped into the water, it's kind of a Tigger thing to do. It's kind of a Tigger thing, like, you know, usually you take off your jacket and you jump in the water. But he was just beside himself with excitement to be back with Jesus. And if you have failed the Lord, and you know it, you have maybe a string of failures, and who doesn't? Welcome to Peter's world. Welcome to Peter's world. Jesus wants to meet you right where you are and say, "Are you hungry?" And I hope you can hear him right now. Just jump in the water and get as close to him as you can, as quick as you can. He's waiting for you. He's got work for you to do. And he plunged into the sea, but the other disciples came in the boat, and they pulled in the fish, and there was a whole bunch. But verse 9 is so sweet again. Then as soon as they came to land, he saw a fire of coals, and there were fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, "Come, bring some of those fish that you just now caught. You great fishermen of you." You know, that's, again, so like him. They didn't catch anything. It's him that put those fish in their nets. But he said, "Bring those fish that you just now caught." And Peter went up and they dragged the net and it was full of fish. What a great day. And Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." And then, as we know, Jesus has this little walk and talk with Simon Peter. And they walked along, and Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And you know, if you failed, you would still say you love him. Please do. All of you that are moms and grandmas, your children have failed you 1,000 times. And we still love them. We still love them, but not like Jesus loves us." Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And he wants you to have that sweet longing to tell him, "Yes, do you love me?" And then Jesus says, "Show me. Show me. Put feet to your faith. Show me. 10, feed my sheep." He asked again, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," he said. "Show me. Show me. Don't just say you love me. Talk is cheap. You can say you love me, that's great. But put feet to your faith. Take care of my lambs." Peggy's story was urgent for us to hear. There's a whole world of broken lambs in this world. You know what, child of God? Go get them. Go get them. Peggy's story made me cry for about 20 minutes, and then I was pacing the floor. I was spitting mad. Spitting mad. Fired up. You know what, those statistics? We ought to put our foot down. Not in my world. Not on my watch. I'm not going to let somebody walk in this church dragging her feet and hanging her head without a kiss on the cheek and a "we love you" in the love of Jesus. That's who we're going to be, right? Because we're going to be the huggers and kissers around here, right? Right? Take care. Take care of the little ones. Take care of the broken ones. Take care of the wounded ones. Take care of the lost sheep. You know what a dumb sheep says? Duh. That's right. So, tend my sheep. The lost ones, they're needy. If it wasn't Peggy's telling that story, I'd love it. I did love it. I hated it, but I loved it. Then he said a third time, "Simon, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. And then he said a third time, "Show me. Show me. Feed my sheep." And that's why I truthfully, I'm passionate about this word, this Bible. That it has the words of life and the family of God. Not just the world out there. The world out there has no idea what the Bible says. The world out there just knows nothing of this. But we can't give out that which we do not take in. And we need a fresh word. Today, in the one-year Bible, was the Ten Commandments. And you know what the God said first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what he said, love. That's the number one commandment. Because everything else clicks in. If you're loving God, you know what? You're just hating every bad thing. You don't want to steal from anybody. You don't want to lie about anybody. Because the love of God is crowding that nonsense out of your heart. You're just all filled up. And if we're a full cup, we're going to pour out. Not at ourselves. Oh, I must be nice to people now. No. If you're filled up with God's love, it's just going to pour out. That's who we're going to be. We need to be the people of God. And we need to share our faith. We need to share our faith. And some people say, "Oh, I don't know how to do that." You know what? Pray about it. Pray about it. I came across this tape and this speaker, and his name is called Bill Fay. Please write that down. Bill Fay. And he wrote a book called Sharing Your Faith Without Fear. And Peter later wrote a book of the Bible actually wrote two. First Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You know, so if somebody's at work, you know, I'm going through a very long, prolonged trial. Very long. The enemy, when he sharpens his weapons, he knows where to aim. And where does he aim to a woman's heart? Straight to their heart. And he aimed sharp, and he stuck deep. And this was about 15 years ago. Brutally, he struck my heart and pierced it. And he wanted to take me out. He wanted me to lick my wounds for the rest of my life. And I gave it a try, but self-pity is, you know, boring after a while. It's my party and I can cry if I want to. Kind of, I sang that song for a little while, but you know, it got old. So anyway, I'm going to pause on that, and I'll just tell you a side story, and then we'll get back to sharing your faith. So in that wounded time, and Peter was grieving. He was grieving the loss of his Savior, the pictures that he had had in his mind, the way it was going to be, that he was going to set up the kingdom and make everything groovy right away, and the fact that he had failed. So he was grieving that whole bunch. And we're all grieving something, aren't we? Aren't we all grieving? So in his grieving, what Jesus was doing now said, let's get busy. I want you to be so busy that you don't have time. I don't have time for that today. I'll grieve tomorrow. I'll whine tomorrow because I'm busy today. And so I was in Alaska. And I was in the dead of throes where many times I would wake up and say, Lord, if I can breathe today, that'd be awesome. I just want to breathe today. Just help me breathe. And that would be good. And that's about all I could do. Just let me breathe. It was so brutal, but I did have some commitments that I still needed to go. And I had a retreat up in Alaska. Afterwards, my friend came. And she's a pastor's wife up there. And she said, let's take a walk. I love to walk in nature. So we were power walking, and about halfway through, she jumped in front of me and she said, Debbie, life is hard in Alaska. The weather is hard, and the men, they are really hard. Life is hard for women in Alaska. And she said, this is what you need to do. She said, you need to write a devotional and record it, and we have a radio station and we'll put it on the radio. And I jumped in front of her, and I said, I absolutely will not do that. Excuse me. First of all, I do not have time. Second of all, I'm not a writer. Third of all, I do not like my voice. So no, I am not going to do it. The real reason that I didn't want to do it, if I was honest, I'd say, I'm bleeding here. Life is hard for me. Excuse me. I'm busy with my pity party some days. But we kept walking, and she kept talking. And by the end of the day, I said, well, I read the one-year Bible. And every day, there's a proverb in the one-year Bible. I said, I'll just try it, and I'll write one, and I'll send it to you eventually. And actually, I did. Within a couple weeks, I sent it to her. And then I thought, well, okay, I'll just do another one and another one and another one. And eventually, I wrote 365. And you know what? I'm going to be honest. It saved my life. It saved my life. It did. It saved my life. Kept me out of trouble. It made me lean so deep into him, because when you're in pain, when you're really hurting, sometimes you feel like doing some stupid things. So you need wisdom. And God just walked me through. And Peggy has the recovery house, and I was at another recovery house in California recently, and one of the girls came up to me and she said, "Debbie, I got a story to tell you." She said, "I was in jail." Well, eventually it became a book, and that's Wisdom for Women back there, which is totally a miracle that it got published. But this girl came up to me, she said, "I was in jail, and they put me in the worst section of jail, the worst, the worst. There were criminals in there." And she said, and I was so downhearted. And she said, we were walking down the hall, and there on the wall was a sign that if we wanted a devotional, that we could write this address in Oregon, and they would send it to us. So I said, well, I got time on my hands. So she wrote, and she asked them to send it, and it was Wisdom for Women, and it came to her. And she said, so I started reading it, and then I came to the Lord. And then some of the other girls in my cell wanted me to read it to them. So I started reading it, and pretty soon, like, five cells were squeezing in my cell, and I was reading it to them. And then when I got out, they give you a little money, and I signed up to go to rehab till you turn for Christ. And I went through the program. And she said, now I'm in charge of the women's program here. Like, who can do that? Who can do that? Who can do that? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns with power and love, with wisdom and truth. And what's the next word? Whatever. Everything. With everything. Our God is an awesome God. So this story, I told some of my story. Peggy told some of her story. Gia told her beautiful story about writing a song. We just need to walk it out. Mark Twain said, the two most important days of your life are the day that you're born and the day you discover why. Why? God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a fisherman, a man? Do you want me to write a poem or a song? Or do you want me to go and help a single mom? Do you want me to work in Sunday school and bless those children? Because lots of them are from broken homes. Do you want me to love the widows? Do you want me to just be faithful to share with my neighbor? So if anybody wants to do that right now, would you raise your hand? Just say, I want to be about God's business. I want to feed his sheep. I want to take care of lands. Keep your hands raised. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I deputize you. Go make disciples. Amen. Amen. Write down two things that you learn. Write down two things that you learn. Now I want to talk to you again about that process. I don't know if you've ever studied the process of learning. But that when information comes your way, there is short-term memory and there is long-term memory. Short-term memory is the most common. It's also titled in one ear and out the other. Oh, dear. That's probably not the point, right? So long-term memory is developed by, instead of it just going shh across those brain cells, where we cause that thought, that piece of important information to linger. And we do that by several things. First process is picking up your fork and taking that food and putting it on your plate, meaning writing things down. And so on that, the back of your program, it has a little questions, reading with curiosity. What did I learn about God? What do I learn about God? And second, what do I learn about life? Sometimes we think, well, we know God is good, that he loves us. We're created in his image. He has a destiny for us. So shouldn't he just put a white picket fence around us? Shouldn't he? Wouldn't he? Couldn't he? But when we read the Bible, it doesn't quite appear that that's what happened. We'll look at David. David could have the sweatshirt. God loves you, but I'm his favorite, right? But then you look at his life, and he had a lot of hardship, didn't he? He had a lot of hard blows. Some he caused by his own hand, but some just life is hard. And so we need to come to the rock solid conclusion that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Let's do that like we mean it. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But life, on the other hand, it stinks a lot of the time. Who agrees? Absolutely. Yeah, the whole table's shaking their head. You got it. I'm with you. I'm there. So God is good all the time, but life isn't. So what do we learn about God? Just study him. But life, sometimes it doesn't turn out the way we figure. But Romans 8 puts a cap on it. If you love God and are called according to his purposes, and that's a qualifying factor, I want to be used by you. I want to be on the front lines, God. Well, sometimes I get a few bullets, right? But you know what? I need to just, you know, so what? I'm shot. She's shot. We just need to move on. Yeah. God is good. Life is tough sometimes. What do we learn about life? So study your heroes. Esther, she had a hard go. In fact, look at all the people. Look at all the qualifications of the people that were mightily used in the Bible. Peter, he denied the Lord. David, he committed adultery. Ruth and Naomi, they were widows. Esther, she was an orphan. And Lazarus, he was dead. God can use anybody, right? So here we are. Here we are. We're in the club with all that. So what do we learn about life? Sometimes life is hard. What do I learn about myself? Make it personal. When you're writing things about God and about life, oh, Susie, she ought to be reading this. No, you should be reading that. What do you learn about your life? Take it to, maybe you're going through a hard time. That's your moment to write out and say, Lord, I know you see this. How can you use this in a Romans 8:28 way? How can I grow through this? How can I learn to trust you more? What do I learn about my attitudes, my failures, my desires, my destiny? And what can I take from my reading to pray back to God? What can I apply? We need to make it personal. We need to be intentional. And if you would like a cardboard version of that and to make it a bookmark, I'm going to have a whole set of them up here. So one last thing, I want to return to sharing your faith. Please write this down. How do you share your faith? Here's some helpful questions. Number one, question that I always ask. This is an icebreaker. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? That's the number one question for an icebreaker. Well, I ride on planes a lot, and that's the number one question. But when I first was learning this, I was going skiing, and I kind of got ditched by my whole family. So I was skiing alone, and I chose this kind of short lift. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to use this question. I'm going to take it on the road. So I was skiing by myself, and I would sit down in the ski chair. And as we were riding up the mountain, I'd say, so where are you from? How long are you going to be here? How long have you skied? So do you have any spiritual beliefs? Because the whole ride was about 4.5 minutes long. So I needed to get to it. I did it 24 times. And not one, a little eye contact. No one said it's none of your business. None of your business. One person said, well, I'm a serious Catholic. I said, well, gosh, I've never heard anybody use that exact term. I'm a serious Catholic. So how does a serious Catholic get saved? She said, I have no idea. Well, second question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Don't talk about church. What church do you go to? Have you ever gone to church? You know, do you read the Bible? Don't go there first. Who is Jesus to you? You're diagnosing it. Do you believe in heaven or hell? And then number four, if you were to die, where would you go? Whoever did that, well done. If you were to die, where would you go? My sister, who is not born again, I love her dearly. I love her dearly. She told me the other day, she said, Debbie, I hope you know that I have every intention on going to heaven. Without a long thought process about it, I said, Diana, why would you want to do that? I said, because you can't bow your head and pray a 10-second prayer. To me, being with God and hearing him talking to him is the sunshine of my eternity. Why would you want to go there? Of course, it's obvious the alternative is hell, which she's not interested in at all. But sometimes we need to get these questions done. If you were to die, where would you go? And number five, and this is brilliant. If what you are believing is not true, would you want to know? Would you want to know? One last story about that is that I was flying to Knoxville. Oh, it's been at least 10 years to come here. And on the way, I was sitting next to an Arab lady, and she had really fancy clothes, and she was typing on her phone Farsi. And I thought, that woman's never going to want to talk to me, and I don't really want to talk to her, truth is. Just being honest. And so I said, I'm tired. I'm taking a nap. And then I woke up, or 10 minutes till it's time to land, and thought, Okay. I'll just talk to her for a minute. I said, so, where are you going? How long are you going to stay? So, do you have any spiritual beliefs? She sat up straight in the seat, and she said, I had a vision of Jesus. Oh, really, you did? So, what did he look like? She said, he had the kindest eyes I have ever seen. Well, that would be Jesus. That would be Jesus. And she said, my husband saw one last week. Really? Well, I got out of the Gospel of John because I always have a Gospel of John. And I handed it to her. We're now almost landing. I said, you have seen a vision of Jesus. Now this is his story. You need to read it. She literally snatched it out of my hand and opened it up and read it till we were unbuckling our seats and went down the aisle reading it like this. We have a hungry world. We have a God who loves us and loves everyone out there. again. Let's open our arms and ask him to fill us again with his Holy Spirit. Lord, we do. We want to be about your business. We want to love who you love. We want to talk sweet to those that are unlovely. We want to talk sweet to those who are even unkind and cranky. God, we want to be your arms to hug and your hands to help and your heart to go out in a lost and dying world, God. And Lord, we don't want to do it in our own strength. We want to be filled up with you, your word, your truth, your love, your power, and your purpose. So God, we pray that you would give us a double portion of your spirit for such a time as this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.